following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Chapter number 4. And let's begin at verse number 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead among his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now it was the manner of the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. And so he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to my wife, to raise up the name of the dead among his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses unto this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel, like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Praise God. I want to talk about direction here this morning. Amen. Direction is very, very vital. Praise God. I want the Lord to help us here today. And we just ask the Lord to be with us. God, we love you and we need you today. We need your spirit. We need your direction. We need your unction. We need the power of your spirit, God, to provide and to move amongst us, Lord. God, I'm praying that revelation would come into this house and that the touch of your spirit, God, would be mightily in this place. Let the Holy Ghost speak to us, deal with us, Lord, and minister to us. And we'll be quick to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I, too, have 2 pages of notes, but I don't think I'll be done as quick as her. Yeah. Amen. I am having some problems and issues with my voice. And so we'll just see what happens here today. Praise God. Looking forward to this week. Amen. Brother and Sister Boney will be here either late tonight or first thing in the morning. We're looking forward to them being with us. Wednesday night, you definitely want to be here. Don't miss it. Wednesday night. And you're just going to hear some good old-fashioned cornbread and beans preaching. But I sure enjoy his preaching. Praise God. Amen. Looking at this story, it's nothing that we do not know about. We know the story of Ruth. We know the story of Elimelech, his family, and how that he took his family to the land of Moab because that there was a famine in the land. And so he took them to the land of Moab so that he, I guess, could better prepare, better provide for his family. And it is a very dangerous thing when we begin to look at moving our family from the house of God. And that's what Bethlehem was. It was the house of God, known as the house of bread. And because that there was a famine within it, just to know that your worst day in the house of God is going to be better than your best day in the world. And it doesn't matter what Moab has to offer. There will be times, let's just be real about it, there's going to be times in the house of God that you're going to feel as maybe a famine is upon you. And there probably would be times within the church that we would feel like, you know, just something is hindering, something is against. But as we learn, the famine was just for a season, and bread came back, and God began to prosper. And so Elimelech, having moved his family to Moab, has now lost his life and his sons' lives. Both of his sons have perished. They're dead. Naomi, the wife, she, following, has lost her husband and her sons. And she will even rename herself and tell others to call her or to refer to her as Mara, and just simply meaning bitterness. And she's like, everything is not fine any longer. Everything is not great. And I am a very bitter woman. I have been given a platter that is tough to consume. And so, making the decision, hearing that there was bread back in Bethlehem, Judah, she makes the decision that she herself is going back unto Jerusalem, that there is no need for her to stay in Moab. All she has in Moab is bitterness, graves, and so she is returning back to the land of her beginning. And she tells her daughter-in-laws this: look, you just stay here. I have nothing to offer to you, and even if you came with me, I can't promise you anything. And so she turns to leave, and both of her daughter-in-laws begin to follow after her. And so she turns and she said, look, she said, I have nothing that I can offer you. If I were to have children today, would you wait for them to be your husbands? And she said, look, just return back unto your people. And of course, we know that Orpah did. She returned back unto her people, but Ruth turned and told Naomi, she said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For wherever you go, I am going to go, and wherever you lodge, that's where I'm going to live. And your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die, and that's where I'm going to be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. She made a decision that at that point in time, she was going with Naomi. She didn't have any promises such, but she set her face, and her direction was set. And she parted from her sister-in-law. She parted from her parents. She parted from the ways that she was raised. She is moving into a strange land with strange people, with customs that she knows nothing of, with promises that she does not even know. She does not know about the promise or the law of the kinsman redeemer. She doesn't know any of this. She is going with absolutely nothing to stand upon. And so land of Egypt was suffering from drought. Elimelech moved his people and, of course, his family. And, of course, his sons pass away. Naomi chooses to remedy her misfortune by returning to the place where God intended her children and for his children to dwell. And she heard that God's people now had plenty of bread. And so this Moabitess begins to follow after Ruth, or begins to follow after Naomi. Moabite, a cursed generation, a cursed race, born in paganism. The priests of Moab were powerful, cruel. And they served a different assortment of gods. One was, the most feared was Chemosh. And they would take their own children, mothers and fathers and such, would take their own children and would cast them into the fires of Chemosh, into a blazing red hot iron creation of an idol whose arms were just slanted just enough that when they would take their child and cast it into the arm of Chemosh, that it would roll down into the fiery pit or the belly of Chemosh, and that they would pass and perish. They offered them as sacrifices, while slaves would continue to feed the fresh fire of that idol. And then there was another. It was the fertility god And they served it. And this was regeneration through the gratification of lust with harlot priestesses in the temple. And so you think about this, and in reality, it was a sick, vulgar world. And I'm not proud to stand here before you today and tell you that in reality, that's a lot of the type of the world that we live in today. It really is. It's the world that we live in today. And we see parents who would stand in disgust and be extremely adamant that they would never throw their children into the hands, into the red hot iron molten arms of a god by the name of Chemosh and cause it to perish there. But today they throw their children into the arms of a very vulgar and vile world for the destruction of their children. Praise God. I'll get back there here in just a moment. But we see that Naomi leaving the land of Moab back to Bethlehem. And so her daughter-in-laws, they follow after her. And Orpah said that she was not going to go that direction, but that she would go back to her land. Ruth refuses to return home and goes. And so she meets this man by the name of Boaz. And she goes back to Ruth, and Ruth said, where have you been? She's like, well, I have been gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And this triggers a memory in Ruth's mind. And she says, you know what? She's like, Boaz is actually a kinsman of ours, and he is not the closest kinsman, but he is a kinsman. And she said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And so she puts together the plan of how that Ruth would go into his house and would lay at his feet and such. And so Ruth does so, and she tells him who she is and such. And Boaz said, you know what? There is a kinsman that is closer than I, and so we've got to work this properly. And so they approach the kinsman, and Boaz tells him, said, look, you know what? This is what you are supposed to do. You are supposed to take Naomi. You are supposed to take and everything that's with Elimelech's family, and you are supposed to basically take care of and raise up seed unto them. And so this redeemer, this kinsman would say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And he had the right to do that. But there were some stipulations for that. And so he said, look, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to mar my inheritance. He was more concerned with his looks, with his agenda, with his purpose than helping and being somebody else. And so he tells Boaz, he said, look, you just go right ahead and do it. And Boaz said, well, according to the custom, you're supposed to do this. And so he did. He took off his shoe and gave it to the people. And he said, there it is. And Boaz says, all right, so you see everybody that is here. You see, you are my witness that this man has turned down his right to be the redeemer. And everybody said, we are a witness. We are the witness. And so Boaz would take Ruth unto himself and calls her to be his wife. And but as the people said that we are witnesses, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel, like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily unto Ephratah be famous in Bethlehem. And so Ruth and Boaz, they have a son by the name of Obed. Obed. We knew that later time that he would have a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse would have a son by the name of David. And David's lineage would fall all the way down until there was a son born of a woman by the name of Mary, whose name was Jesus. And we see that the direction that Ruth established and that Ruth picked was for her better. And that it put her right into the genealogy of Christ. Her marriage to Boaz allowed her to step midstream into a crimson river of redemption that flowed from Adam unto Christ, all because she decided one day that she was going to follow after Naomi rather than dwell in the land of the Moabites. Now, history teaches us that Orpah, and I don't want to dwell here, but history teaches us that Orpah went back unto the land of Moab, and became very involved with the fertility goddess. And I'm not going to get into it. It is a rather indecent story to speak of. But in all of this, there was a son that was born who would lead to another son, who would lead to a final son by the name of Goliath. And that Orpah was, that she became of the descendants of the Philistines. And we know that cousins met each other on a battlefield as David and Goliath battled it out there. And so direction does matter. Direction does matter. But the direction that Ruth picked this day would matter for her, would matter for her children, would matter for her family. And God, in His mercy, I think that this is probably one of the most beautiful portraits of grace that is provided in Scripture. And that how that He opened up the genealogy of Christ, of His own genealogy, to accept and to embrace such a one, even as you and I. And so, for just a few moments of time, I want to talk about direction that some mothers in the Bible took. And we could speak for a long time concerning the direction. We could talk about Mary and the direction that she said, that she took, and how that the angel came unto her and she said, "Be it unto me. I'll take the reproach. And I will look as the one that done evil. And I will wear the clothes of paternity and be looked at and scorned and maybe even mocked and ridiculed and spoken of against. And I will do that." But there were other mothers that did take different directions. We could look at, I have preached about this, but we could take some time to speak about Sarah, in that how that she was an older mother. And so in her 90s, she had a child by the name of Isaac, and she would raise this child for several years. But we would see the direction that she would take would be that she would shelter that child. And in sheltering that child from just the normal pressures of life, in just sheltering her baby. And I know that every mother has a desire to shelter their children. The Bible speaks a couple of different times about a female bear that is removed of her whelps, of her cubs, and the ire that is there. And you do not want to raise up the ire of a mother, and especially a mother bear. But the Bible also says that it would be better to meet a mother bear that has been bereaved of her cubs than to meet a fool in his folly. And so there is something that is worse than the ire of a mother, but it gets pretty deep and dark after that. And so we do not want to go. It's just a mother has this instinct to be protective of her children. And she's going to stand up quickly against the bully. And the dad will be more along the lines of, you know what, this is good for him. He's going to be okay. But if the bully takes a few too many advances, then dad is going to stand up. But just let mom hear of anybody speaking against her child, pushing her child, treating her child a little bit differently, and mom is going to step forth. Mom is going to do something. And it is the instinct, the natural instinct of a mother to shelter her child from the pressures of life. But moms, let me just tell you that our children need to learn in increments. Our children need to learn how to deal with the pressures of life. They really do. They really do. Because if they don't, then they are going to falter and they're going to fail miserably in years, because at some point in time, mom, no matter how much that you care to believe this and want to believe this and such, but your children are going to remove themselves out from under the wings of Mother Hen. And they're going to spread their wings and they're going to want to do this. And if they don't have that instinct, that learning capacity to understand how to choose, how to do, how to be, then they're going to fail miserably. And we see this to a degree, understand, we see this to a degree with Isaac in his latter years. And so we see that the unique thing about this is that Sarah would laugh when the Lord said, you know, come this time next year, she's going to be with child. And Sarah said, who, me? I mean, I'm in my 90s. I don't think that's going to happen. She laughed. And the Lord spoke and said, you know, I heard her laugh. And she said, oh, I didn't laugh. And so Isaac simply means laughter. And so, but there was another boy. There was another boy that started mocking and started laughing. Isaac, and his name was Ishmael, and he was his stepbrother. And when Ishmael started mocking and started laughing at Isaac, Mama got all riled up. And Mama stepped up and told Daddy, she said, you get his mother and you get him out of here. I don't care what happens, but they're not going to be around my child. They're not going to mock him. They're not going to laugh at him. She was protecting her baby. And you never find where Isaac was a really spiritual individual. He never made altars until the latter part of his life. His dad was making altars all the time, but he didn't. And then come to the end of life, he was more acquainted and associated with the carnal than the spiritual. When it came time to the spiritual, the Lord had already spoken that the firstborn would serve the secondborn, or that the oldest would serve the youngest. But Isaac decided, you know what? I'm going to sneak around and I'm going to do it my own way. And he was deceived. And he was deceived because of his carnal taste. And that's what he wanted. He wanted venison. And he called it the thing that I love. And the thing that he loved, he didn't even realize exactly what it tasted like. And, you know, I've tasted goat and I've tasted venison. And I'm here to tell you, they don't taste anything the same. They both may have a wild taste to them, but they're very different, very distinct. And I understand that Rebecca could have prepared it. She is the one that prepared it, but she prepared it in a way that may have tasted such as venison. But when we get Isaac into this area of life that's supposed to be very, very spiritual, number one, his eyes failed him. Number two, his feelings failed him. He felt Isaac, and he said, you feel like Esau. And so his smell failed him, and his taste failed him. And the only thing that did not fail him was his hearing. His hearing said, You smell like Esau, but you sound like Isaac. And he would not give in to that. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there are so many times that people are delusioned by they're going by what they see, and what they feel, and what they smell. And maybe what they taste, but they will not give heed to what they hear. And they know and they hear the truth. And the Bible said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And they will do anything and everything. They will, all of those other things, everything that is saying, hey, red flags that are flashing, alarms that are going off. And they're saying, no, 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 no. And they refuse to believe it and they still do their own thing. And so there is that direction of a mother that would basically try to overprotect her children and not allow them to be formed even by the hand of God and in the ways of life. Now, I understand that we want our children to be the best that they can be. And there is a fine line that is all of that. And we need to raise our children in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from that. And so there is the balance that is in this. And so we would take this to the next step. And we would see that there is another woman that is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 20, verses 17 through 21. The Bible said that when he was come near unto her, the woman, who in verse number 16 is declared to be a wise woman, and this woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered and he said, "I am he." And she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaiden." And he answered and said, "I'm listening." And she spake unto him, and she said, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely ask a counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. And I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. And you seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. And why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" Psalms 23 and 3 said that children are the heritage of the Lord. And Joab answered and said, "Be it far from me for to do this, that I should swallow up or destroy. And the matter is not so, but there is a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, and hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. And if you will just deliver him only, I will depart from the city." And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." And so here is a woman. We do not really know if she is a mother with children or if she is just of the motherly figure. But we do know that she is a wise woman. And this woman is there. And when you think about this, you see that there is the different protection of a mom that is riled up here. This is not the protection necessarily that Sarah had with her child. But this is the protection that there are enemies out there that are set to destroy this city. And that includes the children that are on the inside of this wall. And there were men that were inside that were probably set to protect the city. But friend, there were mothers that were on the inside of those walls who stated and came together and stated, "Look, I am not willing to give up our children. I don't care what it is. Somebody needs to go find out what's got Joab on the outside so riled up. And let's see if we can fix this before it happens." And so this wise woman went and she asked, she said, "Are you Joab?" He said, "I am." And she said, "Look, what's your problem? What's your problem? I just want you to know. Are you set to destroy the heritage and the inheritance of the Lord that is in there and all the children that are in there? Why are you so angry? What has got you so riled up? What can we do to fix this?" And Joab said, "You're absolutely right. There's a man by the name of Sheba that is on the inside there. And he has lifted up his hand against the king. And if you'll just deliver him to me, then I'll depart in peace and I'll go away." And she said, "I'll do whatever it takes to save our children." I'm here to tell you this morning that that's the type of motherly compassion and mothers that we need in this church. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And we know we have examples of godly women who have never had children. But do not let that diminish the motherhood that is a part of the church. I want you to know that every mother that is in this church, every lady, and we refer to them as ladies, every lady that is in this church, amen, there is and there should be the heartbeat that beats with inside of you concerning every one of these young people, that we take it personally, that there is an enemy that is on the outside, that is set for the destruction of the church in general. Amen. And how many times is it the mothers in Zion, the mothers of Israel, that stands up and says, "You're not getting our children over my dead body." And when these ladies began to humble themselves on their knees and began to pray, all of hell begins to shake and all of heaven stands at attention.
Amen. And the mothers of Israel began to say, and the enemy that is on the outside would say, look, if we can just get this one thing, it'll be okay. And the mothers of Israel began to pray against the enemy that is trying to set to the destruction of the young people or of the church. And as they began to lift their voice and began to pray, amen, and when things began to happen, and the ire of the mother, the spirit of the mother of the church raises up. I'm not just speaking to the ladies today, but the body of the church, and the church is the mother of us all, and there ought to be a heartbeat within inside of us that says whatever has got to happen for the protection of our young people, for the protection of the inheritance of the Lord, for the protection, amen, of the next generation, then that's got to happen. We must stand for truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel the unction of the Lord here today. Praise God. I believe that I am preaching to people here this morning that have that same heartbeat, that are saying, listen here, we're not willing to protect the imposter at the sake of our children. We're not willing to protect the one that has snuck in amongst us. Amen. To sacrifice our children unto. I believe that there are people here today that are willing to stand and stand with your pastor and to stand with others around here and say, look, pastor, amen, look, God, whatever we have got to do to spare and to save the generations that are coming up, then that's what we are going to do.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.
I'm getting ready to come to a close, but I want you to know I had no plans in saying this, but I want to preach out for 5 more minutes here this morning. And I just want you to know you got a pastor that's on edge right now. You got a pastor right now that's stirred up about some things. God's been dealing with me about some things, and we're going to have to take care of some things, and there's nothing that you need to be afraid of or you need to be worried about, amen, and these things, amen, but there is an enemy that is trying to get in and trying his best to set to destroy what God has. There is an enemy that wants to abort the baby of revival, and we're not going to allow that to happen. And we want everybody to be saved, but we're going to stand up and we're going to protect the sanctity of the church, and we're going to protect the generation that's coming up. I look at every one of these young men and I see them being pillars in the church of tomorrow. Amen. I know you young men don't necessarily want to hear this, but I can see you with wives and I can see you raising your children on this, and I want to create a safe place that can happen. But there is a spirit of perversion that comes from the world that is trying to creep in among the church. Number one, trying to silence the mouth of the church and state that you can't preach these things, can't talk about these things. It's just as we heard today. There are two genders. There is male and there is female. We've got 8 billion people up on the face of this earth, and every single one of them came from the womb of a woman. Not one ever came from a man. The church is still going to stand up and preach that it's an abomination for a man to be with a man, and it's an abomination for a woman to be with a woman. We didn't make that rule up. God established that rule. And we're not letting the enemy into the church. I said, well, we love the homosexual that wants to get right, but we're going to stand against the sin of homosexuality. It's still a sin in the eyes of God. I don't care what government wants to approve it, amen, and calls it to be legal. It's still an abomination in the eyes of God. And if you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem with God, not with me and not with the church. We're not going to coddle it. We're not going to play around with it. Amen. It's an abomination. And the church cannot get comfortable with the abominations. I said the church cannot get comfortable with an abomination. As a matter of fact, the Bible said don't even bring an abomination into your house. Amen. If it's an abomination unto God, keep it out of the house. If it's an abomination unto God, don't play with it. If it's an abomination unto God, don't get comfortable with it. If it's an abomination unto God, it needs to be an abomination unto us. If it's a hate, amen, in the eyes of God, oh yes, I know that God is love, but he hates the sin that has so encroached in the world and taken captives and caused the countless millions to be lost. And so we're going to stand against the sin of perversion. Amen. And I just want you to know that you've got a pastor and that you've got other brothers and sisters in the house of God, that we are going to be on high alert and we're going to be watching for any pedophile, any child molester, or any other little spiritual pervert that wants to come in and try, amen, to molest our children physically and spiritually. We're not playing around with the sin. We're not giving in to the sin. Amen. We want, amen, God's church to be pure, to be right. And we're going to do everything that we can. Will it happen? Amen. God help us. We don't want to think that it happens. But I can list you numbers of pastors where it has happened. Amen. And so the bottom line is we've got to stay on alert. We've got to stay on alert. We've got to have the eyes of a mother and the discernment of a mother that looks around and says there's something that's not right with that situation. There's something about the intuition and the discernment of a mother, of how that a mother can say, look, I don't know what it is about that individual, but there is something that is not right. You men, you must understand some things, that we were warriors. We were born warriors. We were created to be warriors. We've got skin, and we ought to have skin as tough as a rhinoceros or an alligator, a crocodile. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Amen. That type of mentality. And so we just got this warrior mentality. And we don't see a lot of things. But the woman was born to be sensitive. The woman was born, amen, to heal, to hear, and to feel some things. I want you to know. I want to hear what my wife has got to say. I want to know what my wife is feeling. And that doesn't mean that whatever she says that I'm going to do. But I'm going to take it and I'm going to weigh it out. And I'm going to reason it out. And I'm going to pray about it. I want to know. I don't want to be caught blind-eyed. Direction. We stand here today. Direction. 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 All that we would point our family's feet toward the house of God. That we would point our children's feet. And that we would lead them and guide them. And I know that there are families that have raised the children to the best of their abilities and seen their children go in the way of the world. And you may have some regrets. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that you have regrets somewhere along the way. I wish I would have handled that a little different. I wish I would have done this sooner. I wish I would have. We can't make anybody serve God. We can't make anybody live for God. We can't make it. The only thing that we can do is give them the best possibility, the best opportunity. And we can continue to pray, and we can continue to reach. Because until the Lord comes, they can be saved. And so I want to do everything that I can to help. Ruth, why don't you just go back? There's just something about you, Naomi, that intrigues me. I don't understand everything yet, but I want to. I'm going to keep following you.
I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to lodge wherever you lodge. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. I could spend time talking about such tragic testimonies of women who have led their families astray. I don't remember what the statistics are, but they are varying, very different. But somewhere statistics say that if the husband walks out of the house of God, the chance of the family being saved are much higher than if the mother walks out on God. There's something about her and her persuasiveness. And so we must be careful our direction. If you raise your children to love the things of the world, the enticements, the smell, the taste, the looks of the world, then don't be shocked when they follow after that. My heart is grieved when I look at and see stories. Mothers. I could be wrong, but in my recollection of, say, the past year to 2 years, just looking across that thing that's called Facebook, it's the mothers that start crying. Help me find my daughter. Help me find my son. They've ran away from home. Not here to judge, but I just wonder what time would tell us if we pushed rewind and we watched them being raised up as infants, and how many times they got their way, and how many times that correction did not happen, and how many times that direction was set in the wrong way. We're living in a generation where parents want to live out their desires in their kids. What they wish that they could have been when they were a kid, they relive that in their child. The mom lives out all of her desires in her daughter, maybe even in her son. The dad lives out what he wished that he could have done in his son. Direction is set. I wonder how many countless millions would stand up and say, if I had it to do over again, I would set the direction differently. And so I'm just here to tell us today and to speak this today, that while the time is yet right, while there is yet time, you've got time to set directions. You've got time to set the direction of your family. Some of us may have surpassed that time, but yet we're still here, and we can still make a difference. And it may be the mother in Zion spirit that comes out and says, whatever's got to happen, I'll cut off whatever head's got to happen to see my children saved. See them saved. I could preach for a long time right now. If that means I got to take devices away, then I'm going to cut the head off. If that means they don't get devices when all of their friends have got devices, then that's what it means. I'm going to cut the head off. Mom, I'm going to be laughed at. I'm going to be scorned. I don't care. Your future means more to me than right now. What is it? What is it? We'd say, you know what? Whatever it is, I'll take it, I'll cut the head off, and we'll throw it over the wall so that we can save the heritage that's in here. Direction. What direction are you setting for your family? What direction are you setting for your life? Just think about it. What are you embracing? What are you espousing? What are you approving? What are you okaying? You know, if there's anybody that knows who we really are, it's our children. Your children know who you are at home. If they see a praying mom and a praying dad, they'll probably be a praying individual. We'll just put it this way, the chances are much higher. But if they see hypocrites as parents, then don't be too shocked when they turn out the same way. And then we're not castigating or casting a shadow upon any. The only thing we can do is make sure we do our best and set the direction for the furtherance and for the betterment of our families. Amen. Praise God. Maybe you want to come to this altar here this morning and just dedicate all over again. Dedicate all over again. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you would openly say, I've made mistakes. Welcome to the club. Let me just say that the faster you own up to those mistakes, the faster you can get them fixed. And maybe owning up to those mistakes today would give you an opportunity of mercy and of grace to fix it somewhere. God help us. God help us in Jesus' name.